As was announced, the scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 25 through 26. That's Romans, chapter 3, verses 25 through 26. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Good to be with you here this morning. A long time ago, I heard an illustration about some animals that were in a jungle. The lion and the tiger, the bear, of course, the monkey, and the lion, being the king of the jungle, after they had eaten their meal, he said, "The ugliest one here has to do the dishes." And the monkey right away spoke up and said, "Now, wait a minute. Everybody knows I've been sick." Well, I'm a little bit under the weather here this morning. I don't want to make excuses for the lesson, but I am a little bit under the weather, so we might cut it a little bit short this morning. But of course, whenever I say that, I end up going longer than I planned. But we're going to try to get through this morning. There's a lot of factors involved in salvation. And we talked a little bit this morning about faith only, and of course, we understand that that is a very prevalent doctrine in the religious world today. But the truth is, any message at all, any doctrine or theory that suggests that there's only one thing involved in salvation is absurd. Because the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of things involved in salvation. It's just like life. We understand that what kind of people we are is determined by a lot of different things. There are a lot of different factors that go into making up our personality and the kind of lives that we live. And we understand that some of those factors are more important than others, but all of the factors of our life make up who we are. And that's true with regard to being a Christian as well. Like how often you pray and how often you study the Word of God and how much you love the Lord. Those are all factors. And there are many other factors that determine whether or not you are strong or weak as a Christian. And so in stating the obvious, when it comes down to our salvation, there's a lot of factors as well. And so the idea that we're saved by faith alone, like that is the only factor involved in salvation, as I said a moment ago, is absurd. This morning, just for a little while, we want to look at some very simple factors involved in salvation. We'll look at eight factors this morning. We'll go rather quickly, but the first four have to do with God, and the second four have to do with us, that is, with man. And the original factor involved in salvation is God. We recognize that without God, we simply could not be saved. We are thankful to God because He's the one who made it possible for us to be saved. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, you remember in Ephesians 2 at verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So you notice here that God is the worker. We're the workmanship. He's the creator. We're the creature. He created us. And that's true not just from a physical standpoint. Obviously, He is our creator physically, but He created us spiritually. We are indeed new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul tells us that it is God who created us. He is the worker. Even in Galatians chapter 6, Paul uses the same kind of language in reference to the local church. So even local churches are creations of God. And so we recognize that without God, we simply could not be saved. We depend upon God for our salvation. And that doesn't mean I'm not advocating the Calvinistic idea that somehow we are born totally depraved and so we can't even obey the gospel without any kind of miraculous help from God. The Bible simply doesn't teach that. But we do need God's help. And if God didn't act first, then all of us would be lost this morning. We're all familiar with John chapter 3 and at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so the redemption of mankind begins and ends with God and with the love of God. And so if it wasn't for him, we simply would have no hope of salvation. We understand that he is the original factor. Now, most people would agree with that. Most people would understand that we have been rescued by God. If you turn over to the book of Ephesians, for example, look at the picture that Paul paints beginning at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse beginning with 1. Ephesians 4 and at verse 1, Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. I'm at the wrong passage. I apologize. Turn over to chapter 2. That's what I want. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 1. He says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now, let me just tell you right now, grace is not one of the factors I put up on the screen here this morning. You'll discover that shortly. But in these first four points, they all center around the grace of God. Like, if it wasn't for God's grace, he never would have acted. We got ourselves in a mess. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about here. It was our own fault that we sinned. We didn't sin because we had to. We didn't sin because God created us totally depraved. We sinned because that's what we decided to do. We got ourselves in a mess, but God rescued us. And Paul emphasizes here it's by grace. And so he is the original factor. We ought to always thank God. Every day of our lives we ought to praise God that he arranged for us to be saved. But he's not the only factor. There's, of course, the sacrificial factor, and that is Christ. You remember the Hebrew writer tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We recognize that a sacrifice had to be made. Most of you are familiar with Hebrews chapter 10. In the Old Testament, they had a sacrificial system whereby they would offer up animals, but that wasn't good enough. In Ephesians 10 at verse 1, it says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers have once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. Why? For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sins. Now, most of us are familiar with that, but that was the Old Testament system. It was simply a type, looking forward to the time when Jesus would become that perfect sacrifice. But here is mankind. Now he is in a mess once again. Man sins against God, but he doesn't have a sacrifice to offer. Let's not forget, the only kind of sacrifice that God ever accepts is one that is without spot and without blemish. The problem is we're all sinners. And so man found himself in that precarious position in which he desperately needed a sacrifice, but he couldn't provide one for himself. But that's when God stepped in, and he sent his only begotten son, and his son became that propitiation that we read about. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans, the third chapter, and at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forward as a propitiation for by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Now notice, we don't use the word propitiation very often. That's not something, a word that you use every day. It simply means a sin offering. And that's exactly what Jesus became, a sin offering. But he was provided by God. Just like God provided a lamb instead of Isaac. You remember, with regard to Abraham, he has provided for us a lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He's our propitiation. That word propitiation is even more interesting. It's the same Greek word that was used in the Old Testament. It's equivalent to the Hebrew word for mercy seat. So when you stop and think about that, in the Old Testament, you remember they had the Ark of the Covenant and they had the mercy seat, and the law was put into the Ark and it was covered by that mercy seat. And that was to describe how that God had covered the guilt of the individual. Jesus is our mercy seat. And so by his blood, our sins are covered. By his blood, our sins are washed away. So he has become the propitiation, the sin offering. If it wasn't for that, there would be no way for us to be saved. He's the sacrificial factor involved in our salvation. And oh, how Jesus gave up so much so that we could be where we are this morning. He gave up the riches of heaven. He gave up the glorified body that he had, and he took on a flesh and blood body with all of the pain and all of the sorrow. He had to go through all of those different trials here on earth. Mere men put him through all kind of pain and sorrow. Individuals who, by the way, he himself created. But he allowed himself to be treated like that so that he could become that sacrifice that you and I so desperately needed. And there are many passages, of course, that point to it. Ephesians 5 and at verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Again, back to the book of Romans, in Romans 4 at verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Delivered up, that's the sacrifice that he made on Calvary's cross. Of course, Peter said in 1 Peter 1 at verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So there's a sacrificial factor involved in salvation, and that is Christ. Then there's the revealing factor. That's the Holy Spirit. So we see that all the members of the Godhead had a part in our salvation. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit often isn't talked about as much as the Father and the Son. We should never forget that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is divine. We'll not emphasize that here too much this morning, but he is a part of the Godhead. And we're thankful for the role that he played in our salvation. He has revealed to us the Word of God. If it wasn't for that, we would have no idea about salvation. We wouldn't know that we needed saving, and even if we knew that, we wouldn't know how to go about achieving that. But the Holy Spirit revealed it to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. Paul acknowledged this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and at verse 6, he said, yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified our Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for them that love him. These things God has revealed to us. How did he do it? Listen, he has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth everything, yea, the depths of God. For who knows the person's thought except for the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Those things have to do with the gospel of Christ. Paul is dealing with revelation in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the revelation that he received was the gospel of Christ. You remember Romans 1 and at verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So thank God that the Holy Spirit revealed that gospel to him and the other apostles. He is the revealing factor. Everything that we have here in the Bible, it was revealed by the Holy Spirit. And so we're very thankful for that, aren't we? How we live our lives, how we please God, all of that is because of the Spirit. That's why the same Bible says that we are sanctified by the Spirit. That doesn't have anything to do with some miraculous act. He does that, and we'll see this in a minute, but he does that through and by his word. But turn over to Titus chapter 2 just for a moment. In Titus chapter 2 and at verse 11. Titus chapter 2 at verse 11. Watch what Paul has to say about how we are taught about the gospel of Christ. He says get to the right chapter here, I'm sorry. Titus chapter 2 and at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now watch. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. How do you live a life of self-control? How do you know how you're going to live a self-controlled life? How do you know how to live righteously in this present world, godly in this present world? There's only one way you know how to do that. It's because of the revelation that God has given. And that comes through and by the Spirit. That's why I said a moment ago, everything that we do, how we live our lives, how we work for the Lord, the worship that we're engaged in, even right now, all of that is because the Spirit was the revealing factor in our salvation. So all three persons of the Godhead played a part. They played their role in our salvation. And then we indicated that the Holy Spirit works through the Word. The instrumental factor is the Word of God. Peter put it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 23. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. When we think about being born again, we always think about John chapter 3, don't we? And the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, who came to him by night. And Jesus emphasized that if you're going to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. You have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Well, how does that all take place? Remember, the Spirit reveals the Word. The Word tells us that we have to be baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38 and many other passages. That's the Holy Spirit teaching us that. And so when we follow the instructions of the teaching, when we follow the Word of God, what's going to be the end result? We're going to be baptized. And we don't have to guess about that. We have a beautiful example of that in Acts chapter 2, don't we? When the people ask the question, what must we do? And Peter, being moved by the Holy Spirit, told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And later on in the text, it says that those who gladly received the word, that is the word that was delivered by the Spirit, those that gladly received that word were baptized. They were born again by this incorruptible seed, the word of God. It's why James and talking about the word. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Isn't it foolish when you stop and think that when you just look even at these factors to conclude, oh, there's only one factor involved in salvation. No, there's many factors involved. Faith is a factor. We'll see that in just a minute. But it's not the only factor. We are saved by the word of God. The word of God. Again, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so we are saved by that word. But we have to, of course, follow it. And so we're saved by grace, because you look on the screen and you notice all of this has to do with God, the original and sacrificial and revealing and instrumental. All of those things have to do with God and not with us. But we do have a part. We can't just stop right there. There are many more factors. In fact, many more factors than we have time to talk about here this morning. But let's look at the second part of the list. The foundational factor is faith. Oh, you're familiar with Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Can you be saved without faith? No. And faith is something that happens on your part. Those who teach faith only are so desperate to affirm their doctrine that they say somehow faith is something that God does. He zaps us with faith. And without doing that, there's no way we could be saved. There's not one passage in all of the Bible, Old or New Testament, that would suggest that's the case. No, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 at verse 17. We are created by God in his image. We are intellectually capable of hearing his word and believing that word. And the fact of the matter is, we have to believe it. We have to have faith if we're going to be saved. John chapter 8 at verse 24. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sin. This is a working faith. This is an obedient faith. If you really believe in God, if you really believe in Jesus, that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, you will do what he tells you to do. You will keep his commandments. And so faith is a foundational factor, but that's not all. There's the consummating factor. That's obedience. As we suggested, you can't just hear the word of God and believe it and be filled with faith and think that that's all you have to do. Excuse me, and you're going to be saved after a while. You can't conclude that. There's more passages that we have time to look at, but just a couple of them. Romans 6 at verse 17. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were committed. I want you to think about that verse before you. You were slaves. When did the individuals to whom Paul is writing at Rome, when did they stop being slaves? It is when they obeyed. Isn't that what Paul says here? They became obedient from the heart. When they became obedient. It wasn't right when they heard the word of God. It's when they became obedient. And so obedience is not something we can just brush aside and say, oh, that's not important. You have to obey. Listen to me. You have to obey not only to maintain your salvation. You have to obey in order to become a child of God. You have to follow the instruction. In fact, that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about their ongoing walk, though in this overall context, he does talk about that. But he's talking about the moment they became free. And when was that? When they obeyed the gospel. And he refers to it as obedience from the heart. You have to obey the instructions that God has set forth. Then there's Hebrews chapter 5 at verse 8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now watch. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. To who? To everyone who has faith? No. To everyone who obeys him. Now the faith is implied, of course. Faith is the foundation. Let's not forget. You won't obey God if you don't believe in God. You won't accept Jesus as your Savior if you don't believe in him. So the faith is implied. But this passage says that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey him. obedience is a factor. It doesn't matter what man teaches about that. Doesn't matter what the prevailing theory is in the religious world. You need to understand this morning, obedience, your obedience will play a part in the salvation of your soul. It's a consummating factor. There's the sustaining factor, and that's hope. In Romans chapter 8 at verse 24 in the King James Version, it says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for?" So Paul says we are saved by hope. Yes, hope is a factor in our salvation. It helps us to be saved. Now in this case, this wouldn't be a part of obeying the gospel of Christ, but it would help us maintain our living as Christians. 1 John chapter 3, John talks about that. He says that those who have this hope purify themselves. Because the hope that we're talking about is the hope of heaven. And if you really, really want to go to heaven, you'll do what God demands of you in order to get there. And so in Hebrews chapter 6, as most of you know, the Hebrews writer refers to hope as an anchor for the soul. What does an anchor do? An anchor stops one from drifting, stops a ship or a boat from drifting. And so the Hebrews writer says that's exactly what hope does for us. It's an anchor to the soul. It helps us from drifting slowly but surely back into the world. And that's why we need to fill our minds with this hope, with heaven and thoughts of heaven and what heaven is going to be like as it is described for us in the scriptures. But that's another factor involved in salvation. There's the passage there in Hebrews chapter 6. But then there's the authoritative factor. That's the name of Christ. And that's just as important as any other factor. You remember, of course, in Colossians 3 at verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." To do something in the name of means by the authority of. So this points squarely to us. Once again, we have to make sure that whatever we're doing in serving God, whether it's worship, whether it's obedience, whatever it is that we're doing it in His name or by His authority. And the only place you find where that is the Bible. So it's just another passage that teaches us we have to live by the Bible. And everything we do then must be done in the name by the authority of Jesus Christ. And there are many people in the religious world who are simply really following the example of Cain. You remember, he took his own way instead of God's way. Abel offered up a sacrifice by faith. How does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what Abel did, but Cain decided he'd just do his own thing. And God rejected him. And listen to me, God has rejected every single individual since then who has decided to do their own thing instead of serving God and worshiping God in the name of His Son, Jesus. It's the authoritative factor. And so, as I said earlier, there we could, without question, triple this list. But the idea that there's one factor and one factor only involved in salvation is absurd. There are many factors. It's up to us to know what those factors are and to make sure that we are living by them. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. We've already told you what you have to do to be saved. Why not do it here this morning? God wants you to be saved. Jesus died on the cross so that you could be saved. God spared not His Son so that you could be saved. Take advantage of it. Obey the gospel. Believe in Jesus. Be baptized. Do it right now as we together stand and say.